And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, the Father is speaking to us through these signs every bit as much as Jesus spoke to us through his final words. And there are several signs that you probably noted there that accompany the cross. In our reading there, the first is the rending of the veil in two from top to bottom. The second sign of the cross here is the earthquake and the splitting of the rocks. But tonight we want to consider just one of those signs, just the third one, the opening of the tombs. And of all the signs of the cross, this is perhaps the strangest, kind of unsettling to think about. Sounds a little zombie-like. Tombs, we read, were opened on Good Friday at the moment in which Jesus yielded up his spirit, and the dead, who had been raised, went into the holy city and appeared to many on Resurrection Day. Can you imagine being in one of those cemeteries that surrounded Jerusalem there on Good Friday, seeing the tombs opened? Or perhaps even stranger, being in the holy city, being in Jerusalem on resurrection morning, and seeing those who had been dead walking around in the city, appearing to many, it says. It's a strange sign from the cross, an unsettling one, raises questions to be sure, and yet it's a sign that the Father is giving to us. And so what are we to make of it? What are we to make of it? That's what we want to consider for just a few brief moments tonight together. What are we to make of this? Well, first of all, we find here the shaking of the natural world. We read that at the moment of Jesus' death, the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The natural world has been shaken not only at its foundations with a great earthquake, but also the splitting of the rocks. And now added to the shaking of the earth and the splitting of the rocks is the opening up of the tombs. Now Matthew records this sign by connecting it to the sign before. So there's the earthquake, there's the rock splitting, and then now tombs are being opened. God shakes the earth, God splits the rocks, God opens the tombs. And here is the Father's sign. Here is his interpretation of the death of his Son. When he surveys the cross on which the Prince of Glory died, when he surveys the cross on which his own beloved Son died, he wants us to see the wonder of it. And so he gives us these signs so that we'll notice, we'll pay attention, we'll see the signs so that we'll understand what happened here at the cross. And so God shakes the natural order. He shakes creation itself. He is moving, God is, the tectonic plates of the earth. And he splits open the rocks. And he opens tombs. And he raises the dead who were in those tombs. And he does all this to get our attention. And so pay attention. Pay attention to what happened here. At the moment Christ died on Good Friday, the Father opened the tombs to begin to preach a message. Many years ago, John Owen wrote a book. You may have read it or tried to read through it. It's a difficult one. But The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. It's a good one. I do encourage you to read it. But that's the message of the open tomb. The death of death in the death of Christ. That's the message that the Father is giving. That's a sign. That's the message the Father is proclaiming to us here in the death of his own Son. Now, we can sometimes think of that only in terms of the resurrection. That the resurrection of Jesus conquered death, and certainly that is true. That'll be a point we'll be making Sunday morning and evening. It is his great victory over death. But Matthew is telling us something else here. He's telling us that already in Jesus, death itself was put to death. Death itself was killed. The death of death in the death of Christ. Jesus turns that last great enemy that would come to attack him in upon itself. And so his death opens tombs. And it doesn't wait until resurrection morning. It can't even wait till then. His power over death intrudes into the world of death and dying, even on Good Friday, making itself felt and known already now. It says, oh, Matthew, we're telling us that there's not a moment that can pass before the powerful impact of Jesus' death and what it will mean can make itself known. Not a moment can pass. Jesus' death tears the veil in two. Jesus' death shakes the natural world to its very foundations. Jesus' death opens tombs. And so here is not only the shaking of the natural world in the death of Jesus, but the shaking of the spiritual world too, right? For at the moment of Jesus' death, not only were the tombs opened, but many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Part of the message is very clear, dear saints. Death is a defeated foe. The last great enemy is a conquered enemy. And there is coming a day, there must come a day, when death itself will be swallowed up in victory. A coming day when the saying shall come to pass, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? And already here, on Good Friday, we see a picture of that. A picture of that, a sign from the Father. And in that, a pledge. Notice there in verse 52, that it's only the bodies of whom? Of the saints, only the bodies of the saints who are raised. There's no mention here of the resurrection of the wicked. The tombs were all opened, but only the bodies of the saints were raised. And so we need to make this point. In the day of Christ's return to judge the living and the dead, it will be not only the saints, not only the righteous in Christ who are raised, but the unrighteous as well. At that time, all will be raised, those in Christ to everlasting life, those who are not in Christ to eternal condemnation. On that day, all will be raised. But Good Friday is not yet that day, is it? Not yet that day in consummation. It's that new age. It's that the beginning of that era, but it's not the consummation. It's a picture of that day. It's a foretaste of that day. And so it's only the saints here that are raised. And notice it's not even all the saints, is it? It says many of them. So it's a picture of the great day to come. It's a pledge of that great day to come that Scripture promises to us. It is not the consummation, but glorious proof of the coming consummation. The day is coming. It must come when all the tombs will give up their dead. They will have no choice. The power of death is mighty. We've experienced it. All of you have experienced it. But oh, the power of Christ's death is mightier still. And that power is already made known here on the day of Jesus' death. In Jesus' life, think of his earthly ministry for a moment. In his earthly ministry, Jesus raised a few people from the dead. At his death on Good Friday, the Father raised, it says here, many. But of course, without his resurrection on Sunday morning, there would be no benefit. And so we need to continue on. Look there. Notice the tombs are opened and the bodies of many of the saints are raised on Good Friday, verse 52. But they don't come out yet. They do not come out of their tombs until Sunday, verse 53. There is power in Christ's death, and that power is unleashed immediately at the moment of his death, but the benefits of it are not seen until the morning of his resurrection. The dead who are raised on Good Friday in connection with Jesus' death did not come out of their tombs until after Jesus did, after his resurrection on Sunday. Now, there are a couple of things to note here in verse 53. Matthew mentions the resurrection already on Good Friday. This is the day that he was crucified, died, buried, and Matthew's speaking already of the resurrection. He's describing the cross. He's describing Good Friday. He's describing Jesus' death, but already in his death, he mentions the resurrection. The resurrection is coming. It's inevitable. And it's also Matthew's way of telling us that Jesus' death cannot be understood properly apart from Jesus' resurrection. And so he makes mention of the resurrection already as he's talking about his death. And if you have your Bibles open, you might just look ahead to the next chapter, chapter 28, verse 5. That's where Matthew records the resurrection. And we're going to look at that Sunday morning and evening. We're just continuing through this section here together. And there he does just the opposite. In his account of the resurrection, Matthew makes mention of Jesus' death, as if to tell us that Jesus' resurrection cannot be understood apart from his death. And so you see what Matthew is doing in a very beautiful way on Good Friday. He's mentioning Easter. And on Easter, he's reminding us of Good Friday. In his death, he's mentioning the resurrection. In his resurrection, he's mentioning his death. Jesus' death and resurrection cannot be separated. Both are necessary. The cross and the empty tomb go together. Both are needed. So while Jesus' death brings about the opening of these tombs and even the raising of the dead, Jesus' resurrection is necessary for them to walk out of those tombs. Saints are raised on Good Friday, their tombs are opened, their bodies and souls are reunited, but there's no coming out of the tomb until Jesus does. There's no resurrection from the dead apart from Jesus' resurrection from the dead, is what we're being told. But because Jesus is raised, the dead are raised. And we read there in verse 53 that then they went into the holy city after Jesus' resurrection, and they appeared to many. That's a strange text, isn't it? It leaves us with a lot of questions. And sorry to say, a lot of questions we can't answer. Maybe somebody else can. I can't answer them. We don't know who the raised were. We don't know who they appeared to. We don't know what they said. We don't know what those who saw them said, how they responded to seeing these, perhaps even loved ones. Matthew doesn't record the response of any of those who saw the dead who were raised. But there's one response to these events that Matthew does record, and he records it in the very next verse, verse 54. And the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, and it says they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's the one response to these events we're told. A centurion, a Roman soldier, a Gentile, making profession of faith on Good Friday. And he does so before Jesus is raised, before the appearance of those saints who have been raised, before they come forth from the tombs. And we're given the impression, especially what we're going to see Sunday morning and evening, we're given the impression, especially as we read on in Matthew into the next chapter, that despite all these things and these signs, that the holy city remained largely unmoved on Easter morning, even when the saints who were raised came forth and appeared to them. But the centurion and these Gentiles are greatly moved already on Good Friday, which is to say, of all people, a Roman centurion gets it, and the holy city does not. And what of those who were raised? Matthew doesn't tell us explicitly. That's one of those questions we'd love an answer to. I think I agree with William Hendrickson when he writes on this passage everything seems to point to the fact that these saints did not die again. It must be that after they appeared to many for some small period of time, God took them, now body and soul, to himself in heaven, where their souls had been previously. And Hendrickson goes on to say that this is the point of this wonderful sign. There is for the believer a glorious resurrection of life, never to be followed by death. Well, we cannot be absolutely certain of the type of body with which these saints were raised, and while we may not be absolutely certain of the way in which God took them again to himself, of this we can be certain. When they entered heaven again, everything was even more glorious. Because now, by Jesus' death and resurrection, the glorious life of heaven is experienced in body and soul. And it's been secured forever for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Up until this day of Good Friday, it had been promised. It was a certain promise, a sure thing. But now it's a secured fact, an accomplished act. There is for every believer in Christ a glorious resurrection when the body shall be joined again to the soul at the last day to live forever. Never to die again. Never subject to death, to decay, to corruption, to sin. In one of the other gospel accounts, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's the question he asks. That's the word of Jesus. That's his word to you. Jesus spoke those words in John chapter 11. We're not quite there in our John series, but you'll remember that's the resurrection of Lazarus. That's at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. There's another Lazarus that's mentioned. It's not the same one. It's a story that Jesus tells, and it's from Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man gave no care for eternal things. He didn't care about Lazarus, who was in his poverty and had boils and sores. And there came a day, though, when, as will with all men, each of them died. Jesus says Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. He went to heaven. The rich man went into hell and into torment. And as Jesus tells the story, he pictures the rich man crying out from the torments of hell, crying out and saying, "Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus just to dip his finger in some water and to wet my lips, to touch my tongue? I'm in agony here. I'm in torment here in hell." And Abraham says to the rich man, "These things are impossible. There's a great chasm that exists between us, and it cannot be crossed." And you remember what the rich man says. He cries out once again to Abraham and says, "Father Abraham, then at least send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my five brothers that they may not end up here where I am." For the first time, it seems, in the story anyway, the rich man cares for somebody other than himself. But you remember Abraham's response. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Oh, the rich man says, "No, but Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convicted if someone should rise from the dead." The appearance of the saints who were raised on Good Friday, who came into the holy city on Resurrection Day, did not appear to convert any, at least there's no record of it. They weren't convinced, though those who were raised from the dead came and appeared to them. As I said, as we read further on, that will become clear. But the preached word of God is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. As one confession puts it, as God's word is preached and the Spirit works through the preaching of the word, the power that he exerts in regenerating our hearts, the power that he works in regenerating our hearts through the preaching of the words, that power is not inferior to the power of God in creation or to the power of God in raising the dead. And so you may not have seen the dead raised. I haven't seen the dead raised. But you do have the word of life, the powerful word of life preached to you. And if you believe that word, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, though you die, yet shall you live. And whoever lives and believes on him shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?
Yes.
Amen. The Son has spoken his sayings from the cross. The Father has spoken in his signs. Pay attention to the events of Good Friday. Pay attention to the cross. This is the great event with which you have to deal. This is it. Have you come to terms with it? Christ offers himself to you here fully, freely. Have you plunged yourself beneath that fountain filled with blood? Because only those who have will know the washing away of all their sins. Christ is not hanging naked upon a tree, upon a cross anymore. There is resurrection. And there is ascension and exaltation, and he is reigning now from the right hand of the Father, and he will come again. But before he comes again, he comes now clothed with gospel garments and says, "Repent of your sins, believe in me, and live forever." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are in awe again as we come to the foot of the cross and see again your great love. You have so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, that's the message the world needs. Forgive us for not sharing it and declaring it and shouting it from the rooftops. Correct those churches that have lost that gospel message, and may it go forth powerfully again. And we thank you for where it is proclaimed across this world. We thank you for the promises that attend it, that you will have your people, and that nothing will separate them from the love of Christ. Father, we thank you for the truth that though we die, yet we will live. We thank you for the comfort of that, as we lose loved ones and we face death ourselves, to know that death is but the portal now into glory, that you have so conquered sin and death and the grave that it just becomes the way in which we enter into your presence for eternity. Father, encourage us with these words, with the sign of an open tomb, with the power of Christ. And may you, O Lord, get all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.